Hope you're doing well. Hope you've had a good afternoon. Restful and peaceful and relatively uneventful, hopefully. Good to see you. Want to explain why Dylan is not up here tonight. It's not because he's in trouble. Bless his heart. He texted me early Wednesday morning and said, I can't get out of bed. And I don't think he got out of bed until yesterday. Finally went to a doctor, and Mary Lou had taken some cross-the-counter drugs to him and everything. And so Dylan just had a bad virus that really laid him down this week. And so Thursday, when he texted me and said that this was a no-go, I made an executive decision that he was not going to have time to get things together. And so, therefore, I'm doing both today. But he's feeling better, and I'm glad for that. And hopefully he'll be back next Lord's Day evening. Well, that's the fourth Sunday, so I guess he won't. The title of the lesson is a little deceiving, really. And perhaps when you read those words, the first thing you have already done is turn me off. Because it may be that goal setting is not your cup of tea. And then again, it may be that goal setting is exactly what you do. And I know there's a taste and there's a distaste for that. But what I would beg you do is, before you pass judgment this early in the lesson, at least let me get the lesson before you. Then you can decide whether this has merit or not. The Apostle Paul, more than one occasion, used the backdrop of things he said that had to do with the games, the Olympic Games. And of course, this evening comes the close of the 2 weeks of the Olympic Games in Brazil. And the competitions have favored the United States. We've done well in the gold and in the medal count overall, more than any other nation. And as an American, I take a great deal of pride in that, but that really has nothing to do with the Bible. But today, the United States won the gold medal in basketball. If perhaps we don't think goals are important, just imagine that the two basketball teams go out to the court to begin to play the game, but there's no goal. Not going to be much of a game, is there? In fact, statistically it's said that 3% of the people, only 3% of people, really give any thought or even write down what they've given thought to with regard to what their goals may be. And that may speak to a certain distaste with regard to the title and the lesson itself. Because it's easy just to kind of skate by without really writing anything down or being definite about anything. When you think back to World War II, and you think about the aviators, the bombers, they had a particular instrument they would look through by which they would measure the target and try to sight the target in, and then when the time was right, to be able to drop the ammunition. And it was hopeful that the target was somewhat accurate. They could get somewhat close to the target that was in the sights of the scope that was there. But it was really highly inaccurate. And sometimes there was a lot of collateral damage. But today in battles, we have the drones and we have laser-guided missiles. Where we can really, literally, take a laser-guided missile and put it down somebody's chimney pipe. And lessen the collateral damage that is there. Carl Jung, who did quite a bit of study on psychology and physiology, had an observation to make that most of the diseases that he dealt with that were of a mental order had to do with the fact that people had no real objective, no real purpose in their life. In fact, statistically, and you can make statistics say what you want them to say. Statistically, when a man retires, he will die within 5 years. Now, that doesn't give a whole lot of promise for retirement, does it? But the reason is this. The reason is because he has spent the first many years of his life with a driving purpose. And now that in retirement, there's nothing that has taken that place and sits down in emptiness, in loneliness, and despair, and really dies from within because there's no real objective that is out or no real purpose before him. When we think about a goal, we're talking about, if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 11, we're talking about what the Hebrew writer says in verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When we talk about a goal from a spiritual point of view, we're talking about that which we see through the lenses of faith that we desire to happen and that we hope for. Now, we're going to come back to Hebrews chapter 11 in just a little while. But when you think about setting goals, the things that go with that are rather common, regardless of what the goals are. First of all, you have to have something you want to achieve. There must be something you set out that you have that you want to achieve. And then there has to be a vision. There has to be some vision with regard to the achievement, to the accomplishment of that which you have purposed, that which you have thought about. In that vision, perhaps you have a marathon runner, and that marathon runner wants to compete for the gold medal. Well, how many miles a day is that marathon runner going to have to run in order to be competent to compete competitively in that race? If you're a baseball player and you want to hit 300, and you want to hit 300 for the length of your career, and how much batting practice are you going to have to take? How many balls are you going to have to hit daily to achieve that hand-eye coordination? If you want to play a golfer like Jack Nicklaus, how many golf balls are you going to have to hit per day to be able to do that? And hit them right. Not just hit golf balls, but hit them right. You see, there has to be some kind of vision that is there. An imagination of what you can be with that. And then on top of that, you need to act. It does no good to have something to achieve and some vision of it if you just let it lay there. And then you need to know the obstacles that you're going to encounter. What are the obstacles that we're going to face here? People, places, things, circumstances. What are the obstacles that are going to be there? And then is there somebody that I can call as a reference point to help me through the obstacles that I have encountered? Is there someone that is a resource person for me to help overcome those obstacles that I have faced? Now, really, when you think about setting goals, those things are relatively common with regard to whatever you do and whatever goal that you set. Now, as I ask you to stay with me, I'm going to come back to Hebrews chapter 11 now. And I want to demonstrate these things from Hebrews chapter 11. For example, you think about, from a biblical look and a biblical point of view, think about Abraham just a moment. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same. Notice, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. If Abraham, through the eyes of faith, was looking toward that city, what does Abraham have to do then to achieve that which he has envisioned, which God has put before him? Don't you see the purpose that he has here? For he waited for the city which has foundations. He dwelt in a land without promise. He didn't know where he was going. Further look at Hebrews chapter 11 and turn over to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now, they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, when you read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, and as you read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8, 9, and 10, You really might not put goal setting beside that. But everything I just described is what takes place in these passages. There was something that Abraham wanted to achieve. There was something he envisioned, something that God set before him. There were certain obstacles that had to be overcome. And God was his consult along the way. Look again. Look at Moses. Look down at verse 23. Look down at verse 23. Look at Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. What enabled Moses to go through that great wilderness time with those children of Israel? God had set before him a path. God had set before him a purpose. God could have ended that any time. In fact, at one time, God thought to end it because of how whining and petty how complaining the people were. And Moses begged God not to. What was Moses' purpose? What was it that Moses had his mind set on? He looked to that reward. From a negative point of view, look at Israel. In Acts chapter 7, in this great summary passage of the history of Israel, you have this statement in Acts chapter 7, verse 39. Whom our fathers would not obey but rejected, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt. The children of Israel had set before them the same things that Abraham and Moses had set before them. And yet, they turned back. They rejected the vision that God had for them. What they had set out to accomplish, they turned back from that. The obstacles were too great. They could not deal with the obstacles along the way. And they turned back. But think about Jesus. Think about Jesus. Jesus said, I came to do always all things that please the Father. Think about obstacles that he had to overcome. The night before he is to go to the cross, he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The overriding purpose of Jesus coming, the purpose for which he came, the vision that he had, was that he would glorify the Father and the Father would glorify him. Look at John chapter 17. Look at John chapter 17. Look there in verse 4. John chapter 17 and verse 4. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Well, when we read verse 4, we might not think about that from the standpoint of goal setting. But when you think about it from the standpoint that he had a purpose, he had an objective, he had a vision of what it would be, and he was well aware of the obstacles, and he had a resource that he could turn to, his own father, that could help him along the way and comfort him. And notice what he says he did here. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Therefore, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with which the glory I have had with you before the world was. He achieved his goal, didn't he? He accomplished what he set out to do. He accomplished the objective that the Father had for him. There was a purpose in his coming. He acted on that purpose. He overcame the obstacles. He had someone with whom he could resource, and he had long-term goals with regard to how he was going to accomplish that. One of them was he had to go to the cross. He had to go to the cross to accomplish what the Father wanted. But look at early Christians. Look at Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, you have this phenomenal event that is stated at the end of the chapter, verse 47. Praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You turn to Acts chapter 3, and you come over, and it says in verse 4, however many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. I'm sorry, that's Acts chapter 4, verse 4. But look at the key to this. Look at the key to why this happened. Look at verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. What enables these disciples when Acts 8 comes? What enables these disciples when Acts 8 comes to go out and scatter the word abroad? Because they had one heart, one soul, and one mind. And what was that one heart, soul, and mind? That overriding purpose, that overarching purpose that they had was that they had a vision that Christ had planted in his disciples that was handed down by his apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. They had in their hearts and their minds. They had in their hearts and their minds salvation for lost souls. And the gospel was the good news for their souls. And they had each other as resources. And they knew how they were going to accomplish that incrementally along the way. First it was the Jews. Judea. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. How are you going to preach the gospel to the world? To Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. It's not one just grand explosion to the world. You have this overarching goal to take the gospel, but it begins in Jerusalem, Judea, then goes to Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. You see the purpose of God that was there. Now, we might not have thought about that as goal setting, but that's exactly what took place. But then, from a biblical look at the Apostle Paul. And as you do that, turn to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, you find this concept that runs throughout a lot of Paul's writings. But in Philippians chapter 3, he comes down and beginning in verse 12, which interrupts a long sentence here, a long thought, he said, "Not that I've already attained, or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." The backdrop of this language that Paul uses in Philippians 3 has to do with what we would call today the Olympic Games, the games in their time. And he uses imagery that would be illustrative of the games and the competition that would take place in the games. And in that, he gives us three themes. He gives us three lessons that I want us to observe as we go by this. The first lesson from Paul is, notice he says, "This one thing I do." Notice the singleness of mind that Paul had. The singleness of mind that Paul had was not to be a great orator. In fact, he will say in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, "If I am the greatest orator, but have not love, I'm just like a pair of cymbals that just clang and make noise." It's of no value whatsoever. Paul had one overarching purpose in his life, and that was that he might reach the mark, that he might be in the image of Christ. That one purpose was his overall achievement that he wanted to accomplish, and he had a vision for that. He would overcome many obstacles. Sometimes he would be stoned, left for dead. He'd be shipwrecked. He'd be beaten. But still, Paul persevered in the doing of that. Paul had one thing in mind. That one thing he had in mind, that single purpose he had in mind, was that he might be in the image of Christ and therefore receive the prize. The second thing I want you to see that he has here, you really back up to verse 7, if you will. "But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." Why, Paul? What's your goal? What do you want here? "That I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." The second thing that Paul helps us see here is we need to get rid of the trash or the encumbrances. The Hebrew writer will call them the weight that we care about that we must throw off. The obstacles of the weight that are there. Now it seems like there are two kinds of weights and not limited to this. This is not an exhaustive list, but you have the weights of the past. The weights of past failures. The guilt, the hurt, the pain, the disappointment of past failures. Sometimes that comes with a marriage. Sometimes that comes with children. Sometimes that comes with business failures. Just think of where Paul would have been if what he had done was just wallowed in the failures. Where would Paul have been if he had never moved past the stoning of Stephen? Where would Paul have been if he had never moved past those people that he imprisoned and even brought to their own death? Now, when Paul says forgetting that, it's not that he's become cruel of heart now. In fact, here's the interesting thing about that. Some 10 times in the New Testament, Paul will recall his past. He will say, I'm the chiefest of sinners, but I am an apostle of Jesus Christ by the mercy of God. I am as one born out of due time, he will say in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says, I don't fit here. And he remembered the things that he did, but he did not let those weigh him down and deter him from his single purpose. It seems to me another encumbrance has to do with leaning on past successes. I read one time, I forget the source. I used to get a little publication called Bits and Pieces, and I think it was in one of those publications years ago. It said, nothing produces failure like success. Think about that. Why? Because when success comes, well, what do we do to be successful? Well, we keep repeating the thing to be successful, but then it's not successful anymore. Why? Because it takes a different energy to continue to be successful. Now, what if Paul had simply leaned on the successes, say, at the castle steps? Say, when he does appear before Agrippa, it doesn't really go well, but think about what he gets to preach there. He gets to preach about righteousness and self-control and judgment to come. And what if now Paul's in prison and he writes to Timothy and says, you know, I've had a good ride here. Listen, I've converted these people here. I've taught these people there. I've established this church there. I tell you what, I've had a lot of success, and I'm just going to lean on that success. But that's not what Paul did. The third thing they did here is mentioned when he says, reaching forward toward those things which are ahead. He put forth strenuous effort. He put forth strenuous effort. Back to the Olympic Games. I was watching the 100-meter competition the other day with the women. And there was a lady who was competing for the United States that was picked to win the whole thing. In fact, she was part of the gold-winning team for the relay that took place. And she was the anchor leg and blew everybody away. But there was a competing woman. I don't remember whether she was from Brazil or from Jamaica. And when they came to the line, I mean, they were shoulder to shoulder even. And finally, the competitor against her, with everything to give, took a sprawling dive forward. It was one of those ticker tape, picture only finishes. And they had the snapshot. It was a shadow snapshot. And it showed that lady, the thing that enabled her to win the gold was she had one last stretch left in her. And she stretched forward. Now I wonder, those two ladies, 100-yard meter that lasts less than 10 seconds. I wonder how many 100-yard meters they had already run. I wonder how many competitions they've already competed in. I wonder how many leg presses they had already exercised. I wonder how many times that it was cold or burning, scorching hot, would it have been easier to have stayed inside cool air conditioning, that they got out and did the work that was there. Now here's the bring home for that. What if me and you, had that same strenuous effort that was focused on one thing, having gotten rid of all the trash? What if all of us really bought into that? Where would this church be? Would we not just explode? Because we would have the same goals that Jesus had, the same goals the apostles had, the same goals that Abraham and Moses had, the same goals that Paul had. Don't you see, this is the secret to success. And it doesn't matter what the field is. You men who do technical work, whatever the technical field is, if you're going to make something, you have to know exactly what it is you want to make, don't you? I mean, you're not going to just go to an engineer's lab or to a medical lab. You're not just going to go to a medical lab or an engineer's lab and just say, okay, I think I'm going to make something today. There's got to have been some kind of design that's been given. When Joe built this building, I don't think he just woke up one day and said, oh, I think I know how to build this building. I'll use all the high school boys and Leon Gray to do it. And this thing would just explode. No, there was a plan. There was a vision that was there. There were obstacles that had to be overcome. There was consultations with engineers, structural engineers that had to take place. The adversities had to be planned around. That's what happened here. So, I want to bring this home and ask the question, what about us? What about us? Think for a moment. What is our real purpose? The elders have shared along the way with you that one thing that we have purposed is the thing that is stated in Ephesians chapter 4, that we might equip the saints to do the work of ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ, that we all may come to measure the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we all may awaken His image, that we all may be transformed into His image. And Paul will say in Philippians chapter 3, those who attain the mark receive the prize. I want to ask you to do something. If not physically, in your mind's eye, I want to ask you to do something. I want you to imagine what it will be like that day. Imagine what it will be like that day when you open your eyes and there you see the throne of God. Will we say, I have read about that. I read about that in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. I've read how great that is. But what I read is nothing compared to what I now see. Imagine that when you open your eyes, there you see Abraham, and there you see Moses, and there you see Paul. And there you see Jesus with a nail-scarred prince in His hand. Do you think then there will be any griping, whining, or complaining there? Just imagine that you open your eyes and you see the angels and the 24 elders around the throne. And they begin to sing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And you can't restrain yourself. Out of overwhelming joy, you join in the chorus. And next thing you know, you're singing with the angels and the 24 elders all around that throne with the Lamb standing right before you and singing, worthy is the Lamb. Can you just imagine that? But what about long-range goals for that? When we think about ourselves for a vision, what are the long-range goals for that? Well, what's it going to take? Well, first of all, it's going to take some line of communication with God, isn't it? Used to, when I was on the road, because we could not afford long-distance calls, when I would get to my destination, I would call and I'd give Jody the phone number, and somewhere along Thursday night, she'd call me back. And that was about it. But now then, with these nice little gadgets you have, I can talk to her 3 times a day. And just recently, I'm so proud of myself. I just want to boast about myself in a minute. I have just remembered to FaceTime. I know I've been a little slow on that, but I have just remembered to FaceTime. It makes all the difference in the world. Now, why would I do that? You mean the travel. I've been with James Pittman traveling. He talks to Jackie as much as I talk to Jody. Why? Because there's such a close, intimate relationship, it requires communication. Now, when you think about that, think of the communication from the standpoint of, number one, think about communicating with God from the standpoint of spending time in worship to God. Think of the line of communication from spending time with worship to God. Here we're going to spend time in worship with Him. If we're going to achieve this long-range goal, the vision that we have painted here, we're going to have to spend time communicating and some time in worship with God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves, as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, looking for the day." We're not assembling because it's something we have to do. Breck alluded to that this morning. But it's a compelling desire because we know it's one of the short-term things that have to be plugged in that helps encourage us to be able to accomplish the long-term goal that is there. And so, we have to spend time in communication with God. So let's think about some immediate goals for today as we think about those two things. Number one, we've got to be involved in His Word. He told the elders at Ephesus, He said, I leave you the Word of God, which is able to build you up and to give you what? A sanctification or a home with God. I recommend to you the Word of God, which is able to build you up. We're going to have to spend some time in the Word of God. We're going to have to be involved in His Word. Now, how many times a day am I going to spend involved in the Word of God? How much time? Tell me how much time. I don't know how much time. If I were to mention just 30 minutes a day, I can hear the young mother saying, and I'm sympathetic to this, I'm not mocking you here. I can hear the young mother saying, I don't have 30 minutes in a day. From the moment I wake up to the moment I go to bed, I don't have 30 minutes in a day. And I understand that. I'm very sympathetic to that. I'm not trying to rebuke you or anything like that. I'm very sympathetic to that. But let me ask you this. Most of us have one of those devices, and with that device, we can download something. And there are a number of Bible programs that you can download on those devices. What about an occasion sitting at a red light? What about an occasion in the checkout stand? What about just having a verse of the day? I've told several, I don't read well Bible schedule programs. All I wind up doing is checking the box because I don't want to get behind. They want to get behind. I get so far behind, I read ahead. I don't pay a bit of attention. I'm just reading words on a page. A Bible schedule program, it just doesn't work for me. Now, maybe it works for you. That's just not me. But I'll tell you what helps me. It helps. That little program I have on my phone helps me because I have a verse of the day. And if I want to see the expanded verse of the day, I can just click on it and it will give me the expanded verse of the day. Most of us eat lunch, don't we? Well, maybe some don't. I know of one that doesn't. But most of us eat lunch. And while we're eating lunch, could we click on that little verse? Could we spend some time in the Word which is able to build you up? Let's see, Mike, go ahead and advance a couple here, buddy, if you don't mind. They advance up to, if you will, to in His work. We're going to be involved in His work as well. So we have an overarching goal to teach lost souls. What I'm going to do is, how many souls am I going to bring to Christ today? How many souls am I going to bring to Him this year? Well, what if all of us set as a purpose? Not being bad, nobody's going to get an F here. But what if we set as a purpose, every one of us, to talk to somebody in this year, just one soul this year, to plant the seed? It's not up to us to give the increase. I'm not asking you to get somebody to the baptistry. That's not our work. What if we just talked to one person this year? If we had 350, 375 people, that's 375 people this year that were not talked to past last year. And think about the power of the word in that. And then act, do something today. If we plan it, what good does it do to plan it if we're not going to do anything about it? I borrowed this from Joshua Jones. It's a quote that he borrowed from a fellow named Eric Thomas. And I loved what it said. There will never be a point in your life where it's the right time to do a great thing. If you're waiting for that perfect moment, that perfect timing, it's not going to happen. You have to know what you have to do. You have to create the perfect time and the perfect opportunity and the perfect situation. We have to act, don't we? It's not going to happen because we think about it. We've got to act. And then as you see on the screen, we're going to have to face some obstacles. Maybe they will be the failures of the past. Maybe they'll be the successes of the moment. Maybe there'll be disappointments with regard to a relationship. Maybe it's just that my business is going so good now, I just don't have time because business demands everything I've got because it is so good for me. Now it's just overwhelmingly, it's so good. But there are going to be obstacles that we have to face along the way. One of them may be Satan himself. It may be Satan and his temptations, his solicitations against us. Maybe it's his solicitation that will prevent us from worshiping him individually and collectively. Maybe it's his solicitations that will keep us from reading God's word. Maybe it's his solicitations that will keep us from being involved in God's work. But Satan himself is going to try to be involved in this and try to thwart, as he always has, the purpose that God has for us. You see, when God created man, he had a purpose, he had a goal. He created man in his image. But sin broke fellowship with God. And that image was lost. But he didn't give up on his goal. He knew Satan was an obstacle, but he didn't give up on his goal. He said, my dream is that I may call many sons to glory. And those whom I call, I will justify. Those whom I justify, I will glorify. I will transfer. I'm not going to give up on my goal for them. What I'm suggesting to you, the dream that God has for us is greater than any dream we can imagine for ourselves. And will accomplish far more in our lives than we could ever accomplish with our own goals. Let me leave some parting verses with you to think about. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Paul will say in a moment of adversity. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The psalmist will say in a moment of contemplation and meditation. If God be for us, who can be against us? Paul will say that great poem song in Romans chapter 8. God will richly supply all your blessings according to his glory. Paul will say in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. Will God do those things? God is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Do we really believe God will do those things? So your judgment. Is goal setting such a bad title for this? Doesn't it really deal with where we live and how we live every day to achieve the ultimate dream that God has for us? We're aware of the obstacles. Sometimes we create them ourselves. And we have each other as a tremendous network. We have others whose strength we draw from. And there's something we can do today about it. We can act. Let us each create our own opportunity so that when we open our eyes, we see God face to face. If you need him, come while we stand and while we sing.